Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm with you every Sunday morning from 8 until 8:30. We study the Bible one verse at a time. And today we're in Psalm 106, resuming our study in verse 24. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Psalm 106. And if you are able to do it, follow along with me as I read the scripture verse by verse. But before we do anything, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 106, beginning in verse 24. Just by way of a reminder, last time we saw that Psalm 106 contained a synopsis of the history of Israel from the time that God set them free from Egyptian slavery. And last time we covered his deliverance of them from Egypt. We saw that he parted the Red Sea. We saw that he destroyed the Egyptian army who was pursuing them. We saw that he fed them and gave them water and protected them, fought against their enemies for them. And he guided them through the promised land, I should say through the wilderness, until they reached the promised land, which is where we are when we come to verse 24. But notice what it says, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. So after traveling through the wilderness, it was time for the Israelites to enter the promised land, which God was very happy to give them. And what a wonderful gift it was. But the Israelites didn't think that it was worth the trouble of taking. They despised the gift of God. They treated it as a worthless thing and griped about not being back in Egypt, where, if you recall, they were slaves and they were miserable there. But it says in verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe his word. And that's key. The Bible says that God's people didn't believe his word. They didn't believe his promise. In other words, they didn't believe that the Lord was able to give them the land which he promised. And I know it was inhabited by a race of very strong people, but they were very immoral and very depraved as well, which is why God was going to get rid of them. You see, the problem with the Israelites was that they lived by sight rather than the word of God, and the result was fear. They were afraid to enter the land that God said he would give them. And again, the inhabitants may have been bigger and stronger and tougher, and they were, but they should have known, God's people should have known that the inhabitants were no match for God. Verse 25, but murmured in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. The Bible says that we should do everything without complaining. The Israelites actually did the exact opposite. They complained and did nothing. They sat in their tents and they complained instead of doing what God told them to do, instead of entering into the promised land, which I guess shouldn't surprise us because many times complainers are also idle. They don't do anything. Instead of rolling up their sleeves and doing what needs to be done, they sit back and complain about those who are at least trying to do something. 26, therefore he lifted up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. The same hand of God that had blessed his people will now punish them because of their persistent sin. And the sin which really pushed God over the edge was their refusal to trust him and enter their land. 28. They joined themselves also to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. The Israelites refused to enter the promised land. They exercised fear instead of faith. They didn't believe the promise of God. And they accused God and Moses of not caring about them. Consequently, God turned his people around and sent them back into the wilderness to wander for 40 years until that entire adult generation, which refused to go into the land, died. While in the wilderness, they got friendly with some pagans from the country of Moab, and they joined them in the worship of their false god, Baal. And that so-called worship involved offering sacrifices to dead people and immorality with the daughters of Moab. Israel went from disobeying God with regards to entering the land, with regards to not believing his word, they went from that to completely turning their back on God and worshiping a so-called God that was no God at all. When evil isn't stopped, it always gets worse. When sin is tolerated by a person, their sin becomes more depraved as time goes on. 29. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. You know, God put up with a lot of sin from these people for a long time. But when they turned their back on him and went after a false god, doing all sorts of detestable things in the process, the Lord punished them quickly and severely. God was so angry that he sent a plague to destroy his people by the thousands. I would tell anyone not to toy with God, because his anger can flare up in a moment and strike so fast that a sinner could be dead and in hell before they even knew what hit them. And that's what happened to thousands of Israelites. They pushed God too far. 30. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and so the plague was stopped. Phinehas was a man, an Israelite, who stood up for God when the vast majority of the people were completely given over to immorality and idolatry. Phinehas was angry at the sin which was being flaunted among his people, and consequently he did something about it. He put a stop to it. And for his efforts, God blessed him, but not just him, the entire nation. You may be the only one around who calls sin, sin, and that wouldn't be unusual in today's world, with it being relabeled sickness, disease, dysfunction, behavior disorder, and whatever other kind of label it is given today. By the way, no one has a right to relabel something that God has already labeled, and he calls it sin. But you might be the only one around who calls sin, sin, and argues against it and calls it bad, and that can be a lonely spot to be in. But if that's your situation, it's important to understand that God appreciates you just as he did Phinehas. And boy, did he ever. Notice verse 31. It says, and that was accounted to him, Phinehas, for righteousness to all generations forevermore. Here's what happened. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. While that ungodly debacle, that humiliating spiritual and moral failure was spreading, Phinehas saw a fellow Israelite taking a heathen woman into his tent. Of course, he knew what they were going to do. So he grabbed a spear and drove it through both of them right into the ground. At last, someone stood up for God. At last, God found someone among his people who hated sin enough to do something about it. He did something about it, all right. And God was so pleased with Phinehas that he stopped the plague. Phinehas cared about God, and therefore he cared about his country. Phinehas cared about his country, and therefore he cared about God. He was a true patriot. A true patriot will hate sin in his country, because sin ruins nations. Phinehas was a patriot for God and for Israel. And that's what Christians should be today. Patriots. Not pushing some party's agenda, necessarily. Pushing God's agenda. If as God's people we do not denounce sin, then by default we are condoning it. The Bible says that we are not to take part in the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. If we don't have the guts to expose what is evil, then we are part of the problem. There is no neutral in the war between God and Satan, between God and sin, between good and evil. You're on one side or you're on the other. 32. They angered God also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. Well, this wasn't the first time that the Israelites complained about not having water. And it wasn't the first time that they threatened mutiny against Moses either. These sickening, whiny, unspiritual brats, always complaining about something, actually accused Moses of leading them into the wilderness to die of thirst. I have noticed something about these people. I've noticed about other people that I know. Any tiny bit of discomfort lit their fuse and caused them to explode into a sinful rant. Now, God had given them water and food every single day for 40 solid years. But as soon as they started to get a little bit thirsty, they threatened to stone Moses. And worst of all, they accused God of not caring. How they came to that conclusion is beyond me. Pure selfishness, pure self-centeredness, sinful self-centeredness. And so it says in 32 and 33, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Moses did not use the name of the Lord our God in vain. Moses did not worship an idol or commit immorality like the other Israelites. Moses responded to the latest sinful bickering of the Israelites by speaking with haste. Rash words came from his lips. You say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, just remember, he was the Lord's spokesman. But he allowed frustration to cause him to misspeak and misrepresent the word of God, and for that, Moses was severely punished. Here's what happened. Again, you can read about it in Exodus. God told Moses to speak to the rock that he had earlier struck to bring forth water for the people. Remember? The people were complaining. We don't have any water. They're starting to get a little bit thirsty. God said, strike the rock with your staff and it'll bring forth water. It did. This time, again, they're complaining, and God says to Moses, this time I want you to speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water. But instead of speaking to it, Moses was so angry that he struck it twice with his staff. And then to make matters worse, Moses spoke to the people saying, must we bring forth water from this rock? So, in a nutshell, instead of speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice. Instead of allowing God to receive all the glory for the provision of the water, he included himself in the miraculous event by saying, must we bring forth water from this rock? And for his failure, for his rebellion, God decreed that Moses would be denied the privilege of leading the people into the promised land. Which just goes to show that being sinned against, as he was, doesn't give us a license to sin back. And it shows us something else. The severity of a sin isn't just measured by what it is. God takes into account how informed the sinner is, and also their position and influence. Moses was informed. He had the highest position on earth and the most influence, which made his sin of misrepresenting the word of God very serious. Moses will not get into the promised land. 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. There's another sin that God's people committed. You know, after wandering 40 years through the wilderness, paying for their refusal to go into the land the first time, they finally entered only to disobey God once they were in there. The inhabitants of the Holy Land, the Canaanites, were completely given over to the worst imaginable sins. And therefore God told Israel, when you get into the land, you must execute them. Now, whether the Israelites were too afraid, too lazy, or complacent, I don't know, I don't care. The thing is, they refused to obey God, once again, to their own hurt. Verse 35. It says, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. And here you see one of the reasons that God wanted those people, the Canaanites, to be completely destroyed before his people even settled in the land. Sin is contagious, especially the type of gross immorality which was being flaunted by the Canaanites. God wanted them destroyed in order to protect his people from adopting their evil ways. You say, well, man, destroy them all? Yes, destroy them all. Isn't it a little harsh? No, not when you consider that their sin was the grossest imaginable, and God gave them 400 years to repent, and they wouldn't. They just got worse. God wanted them gone. God wanted the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites because bad company corrupts good morals, even with the best of God's people. And God also wanted them destroyed because he's a God of justice, and they deserve to be destroyed. But Israel didn't do it. And this was just flat-out, in-your-face disobedience against God, which came with horrible consequences. God warns, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Israel did both. And that led to verse 36. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And there you go. One thing led to another. And before long, the Israelites were worshiping the detestable idols of Canaan. And before they even realized it, they were trapped in the most despicable sins imaginable. You ask a drunk who can't quit drinking. You ask a drug addict who needs his fix at all cost. Ask the person who is hooked on any sin. They will tell you that dabbling in sin will lead to serving sin, which leads to being hooked on a sin. And once a person is hooked on a sin, they are on the edge of damnation, barring a miraculous repentance and turning to Christ. Someone says, I don't believe that. Someone says, I don't believe God holds a person accountable if they're hooked on a sin. I've heard people say that. I've never heard them give me a Bible verse, because there is none. You know, it's time to start living in reality, instead of believing what you think. Because what people think doesn't matter if it contradicts the Holy Bible. God certainly does hold people accountable for their sinful lifestyle, even though they may be addicted to it. Read Romans chapter 1. And I can tell you something, I could stand here in front of this microphone for hours and give you example after example of teaching in Scripture where God does indeed hold people accountable, even if they're hooked on a sin. You see, people choose to do it the first time, and God warns, don't do it. God warns in his word, it can become a habit. You'll be addicted to it. You'll become a slave to sin. He warns. So people are without excuse. Someone says, yeah, but I don't read the Bible. Well, whose fault is that? You don't care enough about God to read the Bible? You don't care enough about your immortal soul to see what God has to say? You've rejected the little bit of truth that you probably have been given at some point in your life, and now you're going to blame God for holding you accountable for the sins that you've committed? Good luck. You're going to need it. You won't get it. People are in that situation because they choose to do it the first time, and they choose to do it the second time, and they choose to do it the third time, and they continue to do it until they are not simply choosing to sin, which they are, but sin is also choosing them. They're in that situation because they choose of their own free will to go down that road. That was the situation with the Israelites, and they were judged very severely. 37. They even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. You talk about despicable. You know, if you would have told the Israelites when they first entered into the promised land that one day they would be so depraved, so given over to their sin and their idolatry, that they would offer their own children to false gods, they would have cringed. They would have been repulsed at the very thought of it, just as you are. But over time, they became desensitized to sin. It didn't happen overnight. Over time, they went from one level of bad to the next until they did sacrifice their own children in the most painful way imaginable to false gods. See, my advice to all is don't play with sin. Don't play with it. Don't even mess with it. Sin not only makes people guilty before God, but it desensitizes them to further sin. You mark it. The more someone commits a sin, the deeper they want to get into it, and the less guilt they feel doing it until they wake up one day and they find themselves doing things that they never could have imagined they would ever do. And that's what happened to God's Old Testament people. Don't tell me that a person can dabble in sin without it affecting them. Don't tell me that playing with sin isn't dangerous. There is a reason that God said destroy the Canaanites when you enter the land. Notice 37. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They didn't know they were worshiping demons, but they were. The Bible says that the sacrifices which are offered to idols, which would include any deity so-called, other than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible, any sacrifices, any adoration, any service, any offering rendered unto any person, object, or so-called God other than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an offering made to demons. It doesn't have to be a black mass with a hooded priest drinking blood and offering puppies, or worse, to the devil in order for it to be demon worship. The worship of anyone or anything other than the God of Scripture is inspired by demons and directed to demons, whether the people involved know it or not. And that is what is meant here in verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Verse 38. It says, and they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Their country was polluted because of their sin. People cannot be morally depraved without it destroying their country. Anybody who still believes that doesn't have eyes to see. Look around. It's not the same country that I grew up in. A God-fearing, decent people will do things the correct way, and consequently things will go generally well for them. An ungodly nation whose people have destroyed their conscience with sin will decay upon its own moral rot. It's only a matter of time. 40 years ago, no one would have had the guts. No one would have dared to say, we can't sing Christmas music at Christmas time, especially if it involves Jesus Christ. We can't say anything about that. Or we got to cut it back. I mean, you know, we got to do that. They wouldn't have the nerve to do that. When the Beatles in the early 60s said that they were more popular than Jesus Christ, the youth of this country nearly drove them out of the land. They had to come back and apologize, basically. Verse 39. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And it's not that God stopped caring about his people. He didn't. It's just that their sin was disgusting to him. And since they wouldn't quit, the very sight of them made God sick. 41. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. So, the Israelites disobeyed God's command by refusing to destroy the heathen. Consequently, the Israelites lived in the midst of the heathen, and before long they were acting just like them. And it wasn't long before they were being ruled by those same heathen. Often a sin that a person commits becomes a part of the punishment for that sin. Sin comes fully loaded with its own punishment, you know. God doesn't have to fire lightning bolts down from heaven in order to punish sin. Sin is like a Trojan horse. It looks attractive, but inside it contains disaster for the one who accepts it. 42. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. The Israelites joined those who did bad things to God, and it wasn't long before their new so-called friends were doing bad things to them. You watch this. If someone doesn't respect God, don't count on them to respect you. If somebody isn't there for God when it involves some self-denial, they won't be there for you either. 43. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled against him by their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. God kept forgiving his people. He kept giving his people chances, and they kept sinning those chances away. And they got in trouble. They suffered. 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. When he heard their cry of repentance and confession. That's what that's talking about. Which just goes to show that a person can be stubborn and sinful, but if they will sincerely repent, God will always have compassion on them. 45. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. Our unworthiness, our unfaithfulness cannot cancel God's faithfulness. When we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. God cannot deny his character or his word, so he doesn't refuse forgiveness to any sinner who truly repents and approaches him through Jesus Christ. 46. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. I like that. When God wants to bless his people, he can even make their enemies to be kind to them if he wants to go that route. God can make anyone sympathetic to us. He can make anyone our helper, even those who may not be inclined to do it. But the key is to walk with him. Nothing like being in fellowship with God. 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name and to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. So they repented. They repented when they were punished, when their so-called good time friends turned on them. As punishment for their sin, they suffered greatly. They cried out to God, and he forgave. You know, sometimes God allows his people to go their own sinful way, to chase their idols, as it were, so that they will learn a painful but very effective lesson. And the lesson is this: our way only brings misery. God's way is always the best. God's way begins with you repenting of your sin and asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Until you do that, nothing else matters. It really doesn't. Because until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still in your sin. You're not forgiven. There's only forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, in other words, unless you repent, you receive me as Lord and Savior, you will die in your sin. And that means hell. And that means eternal torment. And eternal means forever. And no sin is worth it. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. That's step one. If you know Christ and you want to be a part of this ministry because you believe that getting out the Word of God is important, then you can be a part of this ministry through your prayers and your financial support. And you can send your tax-deductible offerings to Scripture, Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture, Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. As always, your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. And if you are looking for a place to worship, you're welcome to join us. 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island, Sunday mornings. 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island, here in Wausau. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.